Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you've been there for us all our lives, and sometimes we've never noticed you. Father God, we ask that as we open your word, that you will continue to show us another side of you. Continue to show us a loving side of you. Continue to be merciful to us. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Lord, give us a heart that bends towards you. Remove all those distractions from our minds that have beaten us down throughout the week and maybe throughout our lives, and allow us to focus on you. And we know that when we leave here, we'll be blessed because we've heard from you. Father, I pray that you'll remove my words. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken are yours. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Years ago, I woke up in the morning. It was a Sunday morning. And it had to be about 2 or 3 in the morning. You ever wake up, no reason, you can't get back to sleep. So I decided I was going to open the Bible and just read. Didn't know what I was going to read, but I decided I'd open the Bible and I'd just read. Well, I started to read the book of Hebrews. Had never really read the book of Hebrews, not all the way through. I ended up reading it all the way through. And the Bible has a different, it's different when you hear a verse here and there versus when you get the story line. There was a verse in there that just jumped out and sort of hugged me, and it became just one of those verses that I just love to hear. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." And this is the part that I like to underline. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It starts, this whole letter in Hebrews deals with this whole covenant that the Bible talks about, this agreement between God and man. When you talk about the covenant, the name that usually pops into mind is Abraham. How many of you have heard of Abraham in the Bible? Familiar with the Abraham story? Abraham intrigues me for a lot of reasons. In Galatians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there now, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Those which are of faith, those people are the children of Abraham. And that doesn't make sense to me. Not that not that Abraham didn't have faith, but it's as if, you know, we grew up and we say, well, you know, the children of faith, like Abraham is the father of the faithful. Abraham's the father of the faithful, and I think what gets me is in Genesis chapter 6, you have Noah. And in Genesis chapter 11, you have Abraham. Now, you can't tell me that what Noah did didn't require faith. Think about the story of Noah. Now, Noah goes out, he's never seen rain. Think about it. Noah has never seen rain. And God says, "Build a boat, I'm going to flood this place." And so Noah, building 100 and plus years, he's building this ark. And he's never seen rain. And he's getting ridiculed, and no one else is joining. No one else is coming in the boat. And you got to imagine after 120 years that Noah had to be thinking, "Man, what am I doing?" After 120 years, so it amazes me that when we talk about the father of the faithful, we don't say Noah's the father of the faithful. Abraham. What is it in this whole Abraham story that makes it so interesting? What is it that makes it so unique? I'm still peeling back the orange, if you will, to try to get at the fruit of this Abraham story. I don't even know the whole of it. But I want to share with you two parts of this story. There's two things that really catch me. One is the call of Abraham, and the other is the promise. The call and the promise. And I think as we go through this story, that we can apply the call and the promise of Abraham to our lives. The call and the promise. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll start from verse 1. Can you there say amen? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, at this point he wasn't known as Abraham, his name got changed later. So now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Stop there. The call of Abraham. You know, God is not a God who has to waste words. God could have simply said, if he wanted to, Abraham, get up, go to Canaan. But the call of Abraham was a three-part call. When you read it, he says three things to Abraham. He says, Abram, he says, get thee out of thy country, get thee from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Why does God use all these words? What is God trying to say? Your country. Why is your country important to you? Has anyone here ever gone to another country? Some of you are in another country, if you will. Has anyone here ever served in the military? I think when I think about this, there's probably those two areas of life. If you've been in another country, or if you, in fact, are living in another country from your country of birth, or if you're in the military, that you start to have this love for country. You start to appreciate your country. Now, I've been in four different countries. And Mexico and Canada, I don't even know how well you count those, you know, because they're attached. But, you know, I've been to four different countries, and no matter how clean they are, no matter how blue the water, no matter how nice the people, no matter how tasty the food, it ain't home. It ain't home. And so I'm so happy when I get that plane lands and you get back into America, and for all of the problems we have in America, I'm like, oh, I'm glad I'm home. I get emails from Brother Hugh every now and again. And sometimes when you hear Hugh talk, and he'll say, well, you know, back home. And when he says back home, he's not talking Coral Berry Drive. He's not talking Albany, New York. No, he's talking Jamaica home. When this idea of country, your country is what gives you your identity. Your country is what, you know the terrain, you know the smells. There's everything about it that's familiar to you. Your country is what gives you your roots. You get planted there, and it doesn't matter how long you've been away from it. You always long for it. There's something in your country. And so God says, Abram, leave that. Leave your country. And then God doesn't stop. He says, and get thee from thy kindred. Now God's not talking about this abstract place. He's not talking about a land. He's not talking about a place. He's now talking about people. He's talking about those who've been close to you, those who've helped raise you, those cousins, those neighbors, those close friends. He's saying, yes, get away from them too. And then God doesn't stop there. We think, okay, we got out of the country. We've abandoned the friends and the close relatives. And then God says, and then get from your father's house. Whoa. Everything about you, God is saying, you've got to put that aside. Everything about it, everything that you've ever known, God's saying, I need you to walk away from that. There's a term that married people are familiar with, and maybe even some who aren't married. It's the term leave and cleave. When a person goes to get married, right, and if you're going through some sort of counseling sessions or anything of that nature, and you're thinking of getting married, there's a point where you come across this idea of leave and cleave. And real simple. It's you got a man, you got a woman, they love each other, they're desiring to be with each other forever. And then there's a point where it's you have to put away all of the other stuff. You have to be willing to walk away from a number of relationship past so that as a man you can really cleave to that wife, or as a woman you can really cleave to that husband. You have to be willing to leave so that you can cleave. And I guarantee any person who's in a relationship and thinking of marriage or is walking towards that altar and is all of a sudden still cleaving to the past or past relationships, they'll never fully cleave to their mate. They'll never do it. And so when God is there talking to Abram, it's as if he's having a proposal and he's saying, Abram, you want to marry me? You got to leave a lot of stuff. Abram, do you want to be with me forever? Abram, if you want to do this, get out of your country. Get away from thy father's house. Get away from thy kindred and be willing to cleave to me. God is proposing to him. And the call to Abraham is the same way he calls us. God calls us in the exact same way. God says, Bill, I know what you're familiar with. I know the things you like. I know the things that, you know, make you tick. I know how you operate, and I need you to leave that. Everything that's familiar. Well, Lord, I've been listening to this music all my life. God says, I know that. I've been watching these shows all my life, and God says, I know that, but you got to be willing to leave. God says, Lord, wait a minute. I've been eating this my whole life. I know that. I've been drinking this my whole life. I know that. I've been doing these other things with my body my whole life. And God says, I know that. But in order for us to have a good relationship, you've got to be willing to leave that. And God says, when you leave all of that, then we can talk about cleaving. Once you've made that decision. You know, the difficulty sometimes with our Christian walk. Someone can show you something in the Bible. And it can be very clear. Oh, this is what the Lord requires. And it can be very, very academic, if you will. It can be, you understand it, you get it. And then the problem is, if I accept this, what's it going to do to my other relationships? How am I going to relate to Steve at work? Wait a minute. How am I going to explain this to my boss? What's it going to be like if I accept this? If I'm starting to leave all of this, what's the result going to be? What will the relationship be with my spouse? If I accept this, what will the relationship be with my children? If I accept this, what about my mom and my dad, people close to me? If I accept this, what will that relationship be like? Does God care about that? Is he considering what he's asking me? Is God really aware of all of the things that surround you and all of your relationship links? God says, leave it. And the reason is, he wants to bless you.
Amen.
God says he wants to bless you. Verse 2, and I will make of thee
a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great. And it goes on and says, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Catch that last part. All families of the earth be blessed. It's funny. Abram was being called out of his family so that he could be a blessing for his family. You catch that? It's not as if God looked down in your neighborhood and said, I'm just calling you. I want you with me. It's not like God just, you know, like the needle in the haystack. I'm just calling you just because I want to pull you out and keep you over here with me. God looks down and he sees a street. Or he sees a company. Or he sees a family. He sees these groups, these bundles, and he says, I want to affect the whole group. I want to bless this whole street. I want to bless this entire family, and I need someone to help me with that. So he calls you out, and he says, okay, come on out, Tom, so you can be a blessing to your family. But I want to bless your whole family through you. Abram was to be a blessing to his family, and in fact, to every family. When God talks to us, when God calls me, he says, listen, Bill, I want to bless your daughter. But you got to come out. You got to come out so I can prepare you so that through you I can work blessings through your daughter. God says, or to your daughter, God says, I will bless you. And then he says, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless you and you'll be a blessing. God cares for your relationships or the people in those relationships more than you do. God cares for your parents more than you do, for your spouse more than you do, for your children more than you do. And God wants to bless them, and he's simply calling us out, saying, I'm calling you to be a blessing to them. You will be a blessing. This is the same call that God gives us. Well, then what about the promise? Let's look closely at the promise. The call, get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. And then the promise. I could ask this question. I don't know how many men out here have actually proposed to someone. But I can tell you, when you do propose, you can have on the nicest clothing. You can have on the best cologne. You can drive the fanciest car. But you know what? All you really had to offer is yourself. That's it. Because the car can be gone tomorrow. The clothes can be gone tomorrow. You won't always smell like that. All you have to offer is yourself. And so here's God. God's sitting here and he's making this proposal, if you will. And he's saying, all I have to offer you is myself. All I have to offer you is myself. But the difference in God and us is just, you know, there's a gulf between the difference, right? God is God. God is Jehovah. God is the one who makes everything happen, holds the world up, suspended in space. God is God, and he's saying, I'm offering you myself. I'm offering you myself. I'm not offering you land and money and cars. I'm offering you me. Would you rather have the gift or the giver? What would you want? The giver. We don't always accept the call. Sometimes it's as if we expect certain things to take place. We give our life to God, and therefore everything's supposed to be easy.
When God says when God's offering himself, it's not that he's saying, okay, and it will be smooth from here on out. But what God's saying is, you know what, Bill, when your legs get tired, don't worry, I'm carrying you. I'm picking you up and I'm taking you over the hills and down the valleys, and I'm carrying you the whole way. And when you go through trials, when the bank account is low, guess what? I'm going to be there with you. Mercy. And there's no person who doesn't want someone who says, look, I want you to be with me when things are rough. When, you know, for a woman, a guy to say, look, no matter what happens, I'll be there. I'm committed to you. I'm going to be with you in sickness and in health. Think, these are things that God says. I will be there with you. You will go through them. You will go through issues. But God says, I will be there with you. And in fact, some of the things that you go through, God's saying, oh, I did that. I put that in front of you. I set that there. Please don't have a problem with it. I set that there to sharpen your character. But I will be there with you. It's just training ground. I remember when we were young, we took a karate class. And the teacher's name was Karate Bob. I don't even know. That was what we called him, Karate Bob. And I remember we go in there and you learn how to sit, you know, stand, and you know, the blocks. You had the 6-point block you had to do, and it was all very nice. And we'd spar and we'd do all these really cool things. And I remember one day when somebody had gone behind his house and saw like this metal pole. And one of the kids said, "What's the metal pole for?" And Karate Bob says, "Oh yeah, next time you come back, we're gonna learn to punch that." Punch the metal pole. Now you have to forgive me, Hugh, Pedro, Tom, Bob. You have to forgive me because that was the last time I saw Karate Bob. No, sirree. No, sir. My hands ain't punching no pole. See, now maybe he wanted to just build up my karate, you know, strength and stamina. But the minute I saw what the difficulty was going to be, I said, no, no, no. Mom, I won't be going back to Karate Bob anytime soon. Never saw Karate Bob again. It was funny, when I moved to Albany, when I moved off college campus, and I grew up in Elmira, so that's 3 hours away from here. I got off college campus and I had an apartment on Central Avenue. And my neighbor was this guy named Harvey, and Harvey and I got to talking. And one day, you know, Harvey always come over for some money or some sugar or something. So one day he gets to talking, he said, where are you from? I said, Elmira. He said, do you know Karate Bob? That was his brother. He was like, Karate Bob is my brother. Man, I love going to Elmira. And I'm thinking, I hope this dude ain't crazy. I hope this dude ain't crazy. Because as far as I'm concerned, Karate Bob has some problems, man. But you know, the Lord has these things and these trials, and he puts them in our place to sharpen us. To get us better. My grandmother, you know, likes to use that Bible verse. Says, son, you have to know how to abase and abound. You have to know how to deal with the highs and the lows. The highs and the lows. There's football practice. Little Joey here is in football. It would be difficult if the coach said, tomorrow, Joey, we're going to give you the ball, and you're going to run, and somebody's going to tackle you. And if Joey just said, oh, that's it. No more football for me. His coach would be disappointed. Because what he's trying to do, he's trying to make him stronger, right? He's trying to build him up. No, God puts us through trials. And it's not that he's going to, he doesn't want us to be like I was with Karate Bob. He doesn't want us to say, okay, sorry, God, see you. I won't see you again. He wants us to go out and know that he will be there. It's the part of Hebrews. It's why that verse just leaps out and hugs me. Because if we say yes to God, God says, I will be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people. It's that like husband and wife. It's like if you say yes, I will be your God,
I will be your God.
Sometimes, if you live long enough, as a guy, you probably can tell stories of times where you've expressed your love to someone, and it wasn't reciprocated. And in your mind, you're just saying, man, if they only knew. They sitting here with this fool, this guy who ain't no good. Ain't no good for him. And the whole city know he ain't no good for her. But if they only knew, if she only knew, you know, who I was, or what kind of person I was, or how much I loved her. The reason we don't say yes to God, because we don't know. We don't know. There's a story in the Bible, and you can go home and read it. It's in John chapter 4. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is at a well, and he meets a woman from Samaria. And they get into this discussion. And if you've ever been in the discussion where you're using the same terms, you're talking the same language, but you're on two different levels, like one person is very surface and the other's going very deep in the conversation. You ever have those kinds of discussions? Well, Jesus is having this kind of discussion with this woman at the well. And he's talking about water, and he's saying, hey, give me some water. And she's like, oh, well, you're asking me for water and all this stuff. And then Jesus says, if you only knew who was asking you for water, if you only knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for water, and I'd give you living water. God is saying, if you only knew who you pray to at night, your prayer life would be so much better. If you only knew the God that you come to worship, your worship experience would be so much better. If you only knew who the God is that is asking you to be a part of eternity, you would respond completely different. But the reason we hem and we haw, the reason we walk with God but we're holding on to the past, the reason we hold on is because we don't know the God that we serve. We've yet to fully realize that this is the God who will change everything. This is the God who loves you more than your parents, loves you more than your spouse, loves you more than your children, loves you more than anyone you've ever known. This is that God. And God saying, if you only knew who it was that was in this conversation with you, if you knew, you'd ask me for living water. If you knew, you'd ask me for living water. There's probably people here, like the woman at the well, and you've been drinking from the cup that just never seems to fill you up. And that cup can be everything in the world, you name it. And God says, I know you're trying to get filled, you're trying to get satisfied, but if you only knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd give it up. It won't be easy. But God says, I'm going to be there with you. Walking away from that television show, it won't be easy, but I'm going to be there with you. Walking away from that music, it won't be easy, but I'm going to be there with you. Walking away from those drugs, it won't be easy, but I'm going to be there with you. Walking away from hurtful situations, it won't be easy, but I'm going to be there with you. And we have to get to where we decide, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. The song was sung, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. We chase everything in the world. We go after the gifts and we forget the giver. If it's your desire to say yes to God, if it's your desire to get beyond thinking about the gifts and to just have this relationship, if it's your desire to better know the God who is on that bended knee making that proposal to you, if it's your desire to better know that God, let's stand as we pray.
kind Father. Lord, we've gone through life and we've had relationships with people and we've thought we've understood what it means to love. And Father, there you are. For the scripture says that God is love. And Father, everything that you've done, the fact that we are still living and breathing, says that you love us, says that you're merciful to us, says that you've got us in mind. Father, you've desired that we should have an abundant life. Lord, and we can't do it without you. We've tried. We've tried. Father, we want to walk away from those things that aren't pleasing to you. We don't want to be one person when we come to church and another person on Sunday and someone altogether different on Tuesday and someone different on Wednesday and then Thursday we start to get back to where we need to be come Sabbath. Lord, we want to be with you. We want your character to shine through us. Cause us to, Lord, we're just broken vessels. But in your hands, Father, you can do miracles. You can do a masterpiece. We desire to be with you. And this morning, Father, we say yes. We say yes. We say yes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.